We sing a lot of interesting words in our songs, don't we, that often express our feelings to Jesus. I wonder what you really feel about Jesus this morning. Not what you think, believe, know, but what you feel about him as a person you relate to. Not what you do because you are a Christian and a follower of Jesus. Not how you live your life because of him, but what you feel emotionally. You see, the things we believe about Jesus to be true, the things we know to be true, that's to do with our recognition, our cognition, isn't it? Our minds. What we do for Jesus, the way we live our lives, the way we choose to make decisions, and that's to do with our volition, our wills. But what we feel is to do with our affections, our emotions. We're all made, the Bible tells us, in the image of God. And God is a person who is rational. He thinks, he decides, he makes decisions. He does things, he's volitional, he chooses, he makes commitments and does things. But he's also affective as well. He feels, doesn't he? There's three parts to him, and as we're all made in the image of God, there's three ways that we react as well. Our cognition, our minds, our affections, what we feel, and our wills, our volition, what we do. Let me just give you an example of this, just to make sure I'm not leaving you all behind right at the start here. The clocks went forward last night. Now, I knew that it's the last Saturday of March, and the clocks have to go forward. That was something I knew in my mind, and every bit of news or weather report, don't forget the clocks go forward tonight. No, I won't forget the clocks go forward tonight. And so just before I went to bed, that was my rational, that was my cognition. Just before I went to bed last night, I was walking around the house doing something, using my will, making the decision that I had to change the clocks. Fortunately, more and more these days, so many things are on automatic, wireless, Wi-Fi type things that they change automatically, and you just come down in the morning and somehow in the middle of the night it's all just happened. But I was doing that. So something I was thinking about, something I was doing. But there was an affective part, a feeling part of my life. And as I examined that, I realized I don't like changing the clocks. It's just a pain in the absolute butt to go around the house and change clocks last thing at night. And what's more, I wasn't looking forward to losing an hour's sleep. So you see, there was a cognition part, which was quite easy to do, rational and so on. There was a volition part, a doing bit of it, but it was the feelings that went with it as well. A Christian is someone who's believed the truth about Jesus, who's come to know certain facts cognitively about Jesus. And there's somebody who's done something about him as well. We've responded to him. We've made a decision to follow him. We've repented. We've confessed or whatever. But we've also started a relationship with Jesus that is affective. It means it affects our emotions. We feel something. So Peter will say, having not seen him, you love him. And even though now you don't see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. You see, you've believed certain things. The Christians Peter was writing to were living in a particular way in a suffering world. But he was saying the way you feel about Jesus is that even though you haven't seen him, you love him. It's affective. It's a feeling thing. And I love that incident in the life of Peter when Jesus restores him on the beach at the end of John's Gospel. And he doesn't say to him, why did you do what you did when you denied me three times? He doesn't say, what were you thinking about when you did that? He just looks at him and says, do you love me? Do you love me? And for me, that's one of the greatest things. When I mess up, I come back on my knees to him and I just hear him saying to me, do you still love me, Tim? And I say, yeah, I'm sorry I messed up again, but I do love you. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, why on earth is he saying all that this morning? Well, the passage we're looking at this morning is full of emotions. It's full of feelings. It's the account of what we tend to call Palm Sunday. And there are very, very strong feelings associated with this passage. I know it's not Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is the one before Easter. It's 2 weeks away, but this is where we've got to in John's Gospel. And Jesus is going to ride into Jerusalem on that donkey, which Philippa showed you a picture of. But what you've got to remember is that the city is full of pilgrims. Jerusalem is full of pilgrims. I'm not quite sure that that picture showed as many as there probably were. One Jewish historian, not a Christian, tells us that at the time of Passover in Jesus' days, there could well have been as many as 2.5 million people in Jerusalem. 2.5 million people in that city. Can you just imagine the crowds and the noise and so on? There was soldiers sent from Caesarea to Jerusalem for the festival just to make sure that a riot didn't break out, just to make sure that all the crowds were kept quiet and so on. So you've got these millions of pilgrims, you've got the Roman soldiers there, and Jesus is already on the hit list of the religious leaders. Back in chapter 11, from that day on, they plotted to take his life. So there's a plot to kill Jesus. And as we look at this chapter, in chapter 12, Lazarus has become the local poster boy. You notice that in verse 9? Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, this is to Bethany, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he'd raised from the dead. Lazarus is a one-minute wonder. He's a star that everybody wants to see. But his death warrant has been issued as well, verse 10. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. So you see the tensions rising? They're out for Jesus, but they're out for Lazarus. And did you notice, by the way, when Jesus comes into your life, he signs your death warrant. Isn't that amazing? You raise him from the dead, and now they want to kill him. He who does not take up his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. We'll see next week, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains a solitary grain of wheat. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And then we look at verse 11. Many Jews, on account of Lazarus, are going over to him, were going over to Jesus and believing in him. That's verse 11. And the crowds are gathering. Do you see this? So you've got Jesus, you've got Lazarus, you've got the city full of people, you've got death warrants being issued, and you've got people going to follow Jesus, and the religious leaders absolutely clueless as to what they're going to do. Rising tensions, massive affections, massive feelings. And as we follow these events, just for the next few minutes, we'll see that there are three groups of people, aren't there? There are those who oppose Jesus, completely opposed to him. There are those who love Jesus. So I'm talking about affections again, those who hate Jesus, those who love Jesus, and those who just don't know. They probably haven't got a clue who he is, and they don't know what's happening. And as we head towards Easter, we're going to be in one of those three groups of people, aren't we? There are people around us today who despise Jesus, despise the name Jesus, despise the character of Jesus, hate him, are opposed to him. Then there are those, like many of us, who say we love him. He's important to us. We have strong affections for him. And then there's a whole host of people who don't know, in the UK, in Derby, and possibly here this morning, people who don't know where they stand in relation to Jesus. And so as I read this, I just want to say, what do you feel? Not what are you thinking about, not what are you going to do, but what do you feel? Verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they'd heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." We've been thinking about Jesus as the king, and this talk this morning was called "Here Comes the King." And I just want to think of Jesus as the king in this passage and just give you four words to focus on this morning. They don't all begin with the same letter, they don't rhyme, anything like that, but there's just four words. And first of all, I think what we see is the misunderstood king. The misunderstood king. It's Sunday. The news arrives that Jesus is on his way into Jerusalem. He's on his way. He's on his way. He's on his way. 3 or 4 years ago, my wife and I went down to watch the Trooping of the Colour on Horse Guards Parade. We were squashed like sardines into these rickety temporary stands and on a very, 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 very hot June day, waiting for the Queen to come. And somehow the end of the crowd got wind of the fact that the outriders were on their way. So she was just a couple of hundred yards behind them. The ripple went through the crowd. She's on her way. She's on her way. And so we're just getting ready to see the Queen. Well, that's what's happening here. They leave the city. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting these words. Taking palm branches, nationalistic symbols of Israel at that time, following their defeat of the Greeks a few hundred years before. This is a display of patriotic fervor, and they're shouting verses, quoting verses, shouting verses from Psalm 108, which was one of the psalms that was sung at the major festivals. And it's a psalm of victory and of triumph and of glory. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. You've become my salvation. Lord, save us. Grant us success. Can you feel the nationalistic fervor welling up, building up, building up? What's going on? He's the misunderstood king. They're saying, here comes the knight in shining armor. Here comes deliverance from the Romans. Here comes our conquering warrior king. But his only throne is going to be a cross. His only crown is going to be a crown of thorns. And the only spear that he's going to touch is going to be the spear that is impaled through his side. He is the misunderstood king. Why do I say that? I think sometimes we still misunderstand Jesus as the king that we have. He's misunderstood in this way by so many of us and of so many Christians, as well as people who aren't yet Christians, that if I come to Jesus as the king who's got all authority in heaven and earth, well, he's going to heal every disease of mine. I'm in touch with a good friend of mine. You will remember Ivor Cooper, who comes here every now and again to preach. The last time he came, he told us that he'd had a cancerous kidney removed. And last summer, he said to the consultant, he said, well, what am I supposed to say now? Am I cured? Am I just in remission? How do I describe what's happened to me? And the consultant said, no, we took the cancerous kidney out. You're cured. It's it. That's it. It's over. And then in the autumn, the cancer receded itself in his brain. And Ivan now keeps falling over and is on stronger and stronger medication, and it doesn't look very hopeful for him. Or he's going to be the king who restores all my broken relationships, or he's going to be the king who finds me the perfect partner, or whatever. Life is going to be a bed of roses once I've got Jesus as king, and it doesn't quite happen like that. He's misunderstood. And the problem, like the crowd here, is wrong expectations, and because we have wrong expectations, we get disappointed with Jesus. When he says to you, do you love me? We're not quite so sure. Now, if you don't think this is real, I didn't know this was going to happen yesterday, but I bumped into a Christian yesterday, and he said he's struggling with three things. I won't tell you what they were, but three things to do with his life at this moment. And I said, and how are you doing with Jesus? And he said, well, he's just not around. I said, well, should we pray? He said, no, that would just be hypocritical. You see, people misunderstand the sort of king that Jesus is. One day he will restore all things, but not yet. As he rides into Jerusalem, he is the misunderstood king. And so when he says to you, do you love me? Be prepared that it might not be just as you want it, but you can still love him. But then in verses 14 and 15, he is the surprising king, isn't he? Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. It's difficult for us to imagine how strange that was. Not a white charger, as you'd expect. Oh, the next time the world sees him, there will be a white charger. Just read Revelation chapter 19. I saw on a white horse, saw coming from heaven a white horse, and he who sat on it is faithful and true, and his eyes are a blazing fire, and with righteousness he wages war. Oh yes, the world will see him come on a white charger, but not now. He's on a donkey, a solitary beast of burden. Surprising, isn't it? The king riding into the city of the great king, Jerusalem, all the way through the Old Testament, the city of the great king, the place where I've put my name, the place where I'm going to be honored, the place where I'm going to be glorified. And Jesus rides into his city on a donkey, a beast of burden. Beth Arnold, our ministry trainee, sometimes comes to the church here on a push-along scooter. She lives at the top of a hill up there, and I think what she does is she gets to the corner and gives herself one push and then just lets herself ride all the way down without having to, just don't be on the pavement when Beth starts coming to church like that. But what this is you can imagine our queen on a push-along scooter going up the Mall. Got it? That's what it's like. You see, the crowd ignorantly shouted scripture, but John quotes it. He knows now, as it is written, don't be afraid, daughter Zion, your king is coming. But it's a different sort of king. And he quotes from this chapter in Zechariah chapter 9. I don't want you to turn to it. See, your king comes to you righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. It's all about his character. It's about the day coming when there'll be international peace. It's about the day when there'll be worldwide dominion and freedom for everybody. That's the sort of king that Jesus is. He is surprising. But he's got to pay this price because of the blood of the covenant that he's made with you. He will be, ultimately, the king we all want, but not without the cross. He is the surprising king. Suffering, and then glory. And all who follow him go that way. If you're a young person here this morning, just wondering about whether to follow Jesus, all who follow him go that way. You don't get glory without suffering. Paul says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. And aren't we seeing it in our church in so many different ways? People struggling with difficult issues. And yet James says, count it all joy. Can you believe? You can see how Christianity is topsy-turvy, can't you? Count it all joy when you face trials of various kinds. And then Peter says, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Some of you are hearing those words on your heart this morning. Don't be surprised, as though something strange were happening to you. People so surprised when things don't turn out. Jesus is the surprising king. Don't be disappointed in him. Don't be so surprised that you can't follow him. The number of times in my life when I've been a Christian now for over 40 years, when I've found myself saying, you know, God, if this is Christianity, you know what you can do with it. I didn't sign up for this. This is too difficult. I can't do it. And he looks at me from heaven and he says, Tim, do you love me? And I say yes, and I get up and get going again. So he's the misunderstood king, but he's the surprising king. But then in verse 16, you expect the narrative to go on as they're talking about Jesus coming in on this donkey. But John stops at verse 16. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. They didn't understand the entry into Jerusalem. They didn't understand the donkey. They didn't understand the prophecy, the universal rule, the cross. But after Jesus was glorified, they realized that these things had been written. Jesus glorified, crucified, raised from the dead, and then for 40 days he appears to them, explaining to them the things concerning the kingdom of God. He explains it to them. And then he sends the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit couldn't be given until Jesus was glorified. And the Spirit will guide you into all the truth. Do you hear what Jesus said? The Holy Spirit will guide you into all the truth. And it's been written down for us. We sit here this morning with John. You see, we're on the wrong side, aren't we, at the moment of in John chapter. We're on the wrong side of the cross, but John writes his book having got to the other side of the cross. And he says, we didn't understand it at the first, but now we understand it all because it's been written down in the scriptures. And he taught us about it, and the Holy Spirit has come. It's a bit like, and I hate mentioning the word on a Sunday morning, it comes a bit like a swear word these days, doesn't it? It's a bit like Brexit. I haven't a clue. If you've got a clue, tell me. But I haven't a clue what it's going to be like. Even tomorrow, let alone a week's time or 2 months' time, I haven't got a clue what it's going to be like. They didn't have a clue. But in a year's time, when we get to the other side, we'll know, won't we? Well, that's what John is saying. Do you see that? What a privilege to be here today and to know all the truth about Jesus. That's why the scriptures, aren't they, are so important in our lives. They come to us as a word from outside to make sense of what's going on the inside. And if you don't have that word from outside, you can't make sense of it. That's why we cling to God's word. And he whispers to us this morning, now you're on this side, do you love me? You see, I was misunderstood, and I'm the surprise thinking, but I'm now understood. And finally, I've just called him, well, I didn't know what to call him, but I call him the turbulent king. I wrote down a few other words, toxic king, the unsettling king, the disturbing king, the divisive king in verses 17 to 19. Because here there's two large crowds going in different directions. There's one crowd, you see that in verse 17 coming in, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb at Bethany and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. They're coming in with him into the city and they're continuing to talk about Jesus. Well, you would, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you, if you'd been at Bethany and seen this man come out of the tomb after 4 days? You'd be banging on about Jesus all the time, wouldn't you? Well, I'm sure you would be doing that sort of thing. I was in one of my favourite coffee shops the other day, and there was an old man sitting at the table next to me. And as he got up, he struggled to his feet and struggled to pick up his bags of shopping. And he looked at me, he said, don't get old. I said, why is that? He said, oh, I said, it's such a struggle. He said, and all you've got to look forward to is death. Just make sure, he said, you've got everything in place and you've done everything you want to. Just, you know. And I'm sitting there thinking, he's got no hope, this guy. I'm sitting here as a person who knows the truth. What am I going to do? Am I going to bang on about Jesus, or am I just going to say, let me carry your shopping bags? I did that as well. But I said, but what about life after death? He said, oh, I don't know. I said, well, I know. We had a little chat so I could pray for him. So there's this crowd coming in, banging on about Jesus. And there's one crowd in verse 18 going out to find out more. Many people, because they'd heard that he would perform this sign, were going out to meet him. These are the inquisitive ones. These are the nosy ones. Well, you would be, wouldn't you? If I told you there was a man down Mark Eaton Park this morning who's just raised somebody from the dead, you're not going to be sitting here listening to me, are you? You're going to be charging off down Mark Eaton Park to see this man who raised somebody from the dead and see if you could find the man as well. You'd be the nosiest people in Alistair, wouldn't you? You see, he's turbulent, divisive, tensions rising high. And in the middle, these Pharisees see this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone out after him. Helpless, powerless, clueless. Religious leaders. Helpless, powerless, and clueless. Look how the whole world has gone out after him. Wow! What irony. Yes, it has. There's going to be people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. The whole world has gone after him. And that's why at the beginning of next week, there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. Yes, the whole world, even the Gentiles. God so loved the world. You and me. The king who stirs everybody up. Come on, you guys. Do you love me? Are you really following me? What's going on in your heart? How do you feel about Jesus? Not what do you know as you leave this place this morning. Not what are you going to do to lead a good Christian life. You know, read the Bible, pray, go to church, do my good deeds and so on. But what do you feel? What's going on effectively? Is he the one and only? Is he the one who's captured your heart so much so that you can't live without him? The great king above all gods. That's how he's described, isn't he? And here he comes, misunderstood, surprising, then understood, and now turbulent, and turning you up, and churning you up, and churning us up. And he wants us to churn other people up as well, so that our affections are involved. And we say to him this morning, we do love you, Jesus. You are our King. Let's say that to him in prayer now. Jesus, we try and imagine ourselves there on that day when you rode into Jerusalem, and Lazarus in the crowd, and people shouting things out, and now John telling us what it was all about. Worldwide dominion, peace for the nations, setting free the prisoners, a righteous, holy, victorious king. And Jesus, we unite together as your people this morning to say we love you. I know I'm not the Christian I ought to be. We all know we're not the Christians we ought to be. We get so much wrong, but thank you that I can say to you, that we can say to this one, we love you. You're fantastic, and we thank you that you've got hold of us much more than we've got hold of you, and you'll never leave us or forsake us. Thank you that you live in each one of us who's trusted you, and we can serve you wholeheartedly, not because we have to, but because we want to. King of kings, majesty, God of heaven living in me, gentle saviour, closest friend, strong deliverer, beginning and end, all within me falls at your feet. Your majesty, I can but bow, lay my all before you now. In royal robes I don't deserve, I live to serve your majesty.